Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our gospel reading from Luke tells one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. He was not a ghost, and he was not a spirit, although that's what they were afraid of. He appeared, and then he said, "Touch me, I'm here." And they did touch him. He ate food with them. Spirits don't eat broiled fish. He was truly alive. He truly was the Son of God, fully divine and fully human. There was no doubt with his disciples and followers after they experienced him. There was no doubt that Jesus was alive and that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, God's Son, the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. So that you're not confused, this isn't John's gospel that we're going to be looking at today. This is John's first letter. So he wrote his gospel, and then he wrote some letters to the churches. 1 John is written by the John that was one of the original disciples. He was an eyewitness, and this is some years after the resurrection, some years after the early church began to grow. And John wrote it to bring correction to false teachings that had arisen. Teachings that Jesus either wasn't fully divine, or teachings that he wasn't fully human. Basically, they were teachings saying Jesus wasn't who he said he was. One of our most human traits is that we don't believe things easily that we don't see or that we don't know firsthand. The other side of that human trait is that we're quickly led away from the confidence that we have in something that we've seen by our own doubt, by our own questioning. We can be led astray. Okay, here's an example. How many of you know who Trevor Lawrence is? Okay, yeah, I know all of you do, and even though you didn't all raise your hands. How many of you believed when Trevor was drafted that he would be great? I was one of them. Okay, most of the same people raised their hands. How many of you right now believe that he will be the best and he will win Super Bowls? Slightly fewer hands. Now, it's only been 5.5 years since he won the national championship in an undefeated season as a freshman, 18 years old or 19 years old. Then he had an amazing career at Clemson. And it's only been 3 years since Jacksonville drafted him as what was said to be a generational talent. They took him number one. How quickly doubt can erase belief and hope, replacing it with anxiety and fear, snuffing out light and replacing it with darkness. Okay, that may be overly dramatic with respect to Trevor and with respect to the Jaguars. But I hope you understand my point. Doubt and questioning are human traits that often lead us to question what we even know to be true, even though we may not have experienced it. They can lead us away from hope and truth. John was writing this first letter to the church across what is now the region of Turkey, some years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. He's dealing with what he viewed as dangerous false teachings. Why were they dangerous? Because the disciples knew, John knew Jesus. They knew his teaching. They knew he said that narrow is the gate, and small the road that leads to righteousness, and that many would be led astray to the wide and broad road leading to destruction. John and the other disciples knew that erroneous teachings could and would leave people away from this truth. Only the truth about Jesus was powerful to forgive sins and give new life. Only the truth about Jesus. Erroneous belief that was not truth was therefore dangerous, because that would lead some astray. If it's not life, then it's to death. So I invite you to look at your bulletin. We're on page 4 at our reading from 1 John. If you're at home and you have your Bibles, turn to the first John chapter 1, pretty close to the back of the Bible. John's writing to the first century church about what he and the other disciples, experienced. So verses 1 and 2. John begins his letter. That which was from the beginning. Scott gave a great sermon, I think it was last week, about John using creation narrative from the beginning. And John does this in his first letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Then kind of changes maybe tone. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is speaking here for he and all of the apostles and all of the other disciples and followers who were eyewitnesses. The life, he writes, was revealed to us. It was made manifest. We have seen it, and we testify and proclaim, then he says, this eternal life to you. He's giving a personification to this life. Well, who is the life that John is writing about? Jesus. Okay, don't act like it's just known. We need to remember, we need to rehearse, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the life. He is the life the disciples are proclaiming to the church. John and the disciples, they seek to proclaim the truth about Jesus. It's truth that they have seen, that they have heard, that they have touched. They testify to what they know to be true so that those who hear it will receive something, will have something. Take a look at verse 3. What do they have? So John continues in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They testify to what they know to be true so that the church, those who are reading his letter, will have fellowship. That's the fruit of the new life that is to be gained by faith. Fellowship, community. It's a Greek word, koinonia, or koinonia, depends on how you want to say it. It's important to note here, nothing is said about the fruit of believing in Jesus to be health or wealth or prosperity. None of those are promised. What John is testifying to is new life in Christ that leads to life-changing fellowship with his people in the church. John's not talking about individualistic faith, a faith just between a person and God. Now, I want to be careful here because it is important for each of you to have a relationship. But what I'm talking about is an individualistic faith that sets itself apart from the church. It's an isolated faith. And that, my friends, is a dangerous belief. That is not the truth of the gospel. We are called to community. I believe one of the most dangerous false teachings affecting Christianity today is this individualistic sense of faith, separating individuals from the church, choosing to be apart from God's people. I don't need the church. I have my relationship with God. John is clear that fellowship is the fruit. I'm thinking most of you have encountered someone who claims to be a Christian who says something like this: my faith is between me and God. I experience God in the woods, or I experience God at the beach, or I experience God when I exercise or on the golf course. I don't need the church. It's just full of hypocrites. I love God, but I really don't like his people. That's essentially what they're saying. I don't need it. I'm good. Well, John, I believe, is addressing that kind of faith, revealing it to be dangerous. Verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him. Who's him? Jesus. This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness. In the truth there is light. Otherwise, there is darkness. And John continues in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, Jesus, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. That's the fruit. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you walk in the light, if you have true faith in Jesus, you will have fellowship with Jesus and with one another. There isn't a separation there. Fellowship within the church is set primary here by John. Faith in Jesus Christ will not lead to spiritual isolation, to an individualistic, I don't need anybody else, I'm good with God, faith. It will lead to community. Because it's in isolation that you will be easily deceived. You will be easily distracted. You will be easily led astray by the culture, by the world, by the flesh, by the powers of darkness. In isolation, you will more easily fall prey to the tempter's question, did God really say that? We need one another to remind us, to hold us accountable, to grow alongside each other. Community and fellowship, both encompassed by that Greek term koinonia, that is the fruit of life-changing faith in Jesus. Communion, joint participation, intimacy. Intimacy with others. Now that's a challenging word. Well, hold on. Intimacy, that's scary. That's vulnerability. Do you know who goes to my church? Intimacy and vulnerability is scary because it means you might be vulnerable to being hurt, to being betrayed, to being misunderstood, to being judged. But that same intimacy with the body of Christ, with his people, that's the fruit, the result of walking in the light with Jesus. That's what you are called to. That's crucial. Community is crucial to the new life that we have in Christ. Now, I don't know if paradox is the right word for this, but it sure feels like a paradox to me. We're called to community, but community may wound, well, probably will wound and injure and hurt. If you've had any kind of a close relationship, you know that there is no perfect person to have a relationship with. By repentance and confession of your sin, and by faith in Jesus Christ, you receive a new eternal kind of life to be lived now. And that life will mark you as different, because when you repent, you're turning away from your old life. You're now walking in a new life, and you will look different. That's what true faith does. You will be marked as His. And as you follow Him, you'll become more and more like Him. And in that new life, as we've read, you gain the good fruit of walking in the light with Jesus and with others. The light of hope, the light of God's love, the light of fulfilling purpose beyond this world, the light of being a part of a new kingdom that's not of this world. That's good news. That's hope beyond this world. But also in that light, you are called to be in fellowship with one another, intimacy with one another. And in that fellowship, we read in verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's walking in that fellowship that we continue to be cleansed. It's in Christian community that you will know Christ, grow together, and go into the world together then to make disciples, to invite others in, to show them this new life that you have. And it's in that Christian community that you will grow as you interact with the other redeemed sinners that are alongside you, that will continue to sin just like you do. They will love you, but they also might hurt. They might offend. They might reject. They might wound you. And that's the paradox. To avoid God's people because they're not perfect is to miss out on walking in the light with Jesus. It really is an American trait. I'm good with God. I don't need anyone else. It's an individualistic trait. And the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to stand against it and to risk in community, in church. You will not find a perfect church, but you will find a perfect Savior in His church. Your spiritual growth will happen as you grow alongside others, even as they bump against you and to bruise you. To avoid the church is to choose to walk in darkness. In those interactions, you will learn to confess your own sin to others. That's no fun. But we learn and we grow as we do so. You'll learn to forgive others when they confess to you. You'll learn to forgive others when they don't acknowledge what they've done. Because that's what we're called to do, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. You'll learn to show others the same unearned grace and mercy that Jesus has lavishly poured out on each of you. And there, it's there that profound life change and transformation happens, as we walk alongside, as we wound, as we confess, and as we grow together. If you're not in the body, you may think you're protecting yourself, but someone else is at a deficit because you're not there. Amen. Scripture tells us God uses all things for the good of those who love Him. So you may think you're good, but someone else may need you. They may need you to push a button that God wants to reveal something in their life. Yeah, God may need you to be an irritant. We're all not perfect. We're all going to be irritants. But God may particularly have a role for you in somebody else's life to help them learn and grow. And as they learn and grow, you will learn and grow. He's never done with us. John's message is a challenge to God's people to lean into community with his people, or to risk wandering off in the darkness alone to be tempted and led astray by false teaching. I close with John's words. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with one another. And indeed, your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.